Today's topic is how do we learn to love? And many of you would probably say what my wife said. Well, we already have within us the ability to love. And that's true, but there's more to it than just loving those who love you. Many folks, they only want to love those that love them back or that love them first. And it's easy to love those who love us. I mean, how can you look at a newborn baby and not love that baby? How can you look at your kids or your spouse or your mom and dad or whatever and not feel love for them? But that's the part that's, you know, instilled in everybody. But we are called to love the unlovely unconditionally as God loves us unconditionally. That word unconditionally means without any conditions whatsoever. The world does not see love the way God sees it. And God expects us, this is one thing that God expects out of us. And this is a tough one. And that is God expects us to love everybody. Even murderers. Wow, come on, that's too strong. Thieves and even politicians. Just kidding. But no, I'm not kidding. He wants us to love everyone. Anyway, the world sees many times that it's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And that just totally goes against Jesus' teaching. So today we're going to discuss the more difficult side of love, the part we must learn. We must learn to love in order to walk in love, to grow in love, to manifest love, and release love. We must first learn to love. Our egos stand in the way of loving God and others. The ego is selfish and self-serving. We must relearn or deconstruct what our carnal, fleshly thinking has taught us about love, and have our mind renewed by the mind of Christ. The flesh says, I'm going to get what's mine, regardless. Or, it's all about me. What the ego says is, I am the most important and smartest person in the room. Ego love is based on personality and is selfish, lawless, and fickle. Isn't that the truth, though, really? I mean, we've all experienced that through the years. Sure. The humble Christ mind love says, how can I help to make someone's day? Lord, who can I serve today? How can I get this person to smile and to help them believe that God and I really love them? Jim?
Well, you know, there's, as you're talking, there's, like we discussed prior to the show, there's three levels of love. You know, there's eros, phileo, and agape, but we're not getting off into the other two. We just want to talk about
some
agape.
Some say there's six or eight.
Well, there very well could be. I don't know. I mean, yeah, very well could be. But, you know, when you talk about God demonstrating his love, the first thing I think of is, like the Lord said, what greater love hath any man but to lay down his life? And I mean, you see, that's the reason why I believe that Jesus died. I truly do not believe that Jesus died on the cross to appease an angry father. I just don't believe that, because the subject that we're talking about here is love. And love does not get angry and bitter and hateful. And I think a lot of times, and this is what had me leave a lot of the denominational churches, was, you know, every time I'd go in there, I'd get the impression that God was going to get me. I knew God was love, but I didn't think he liked me, you know, but I knew he was love. So I really started a search to find out what this love is really all about. And through that process of searching and meditating on the Lord, I come to find out that the only way you start walking in the agape or the God-type love is to start taking on his life,
mm-hmm.
because his love is his life. And he laid down his life that you might have life or that you might have love, which is synonymous. It's one and the same. So, yeah, I got a poem here if you want me to strike out here real early with poetry. And it goes like this. Love expressed in all its glory is the Christ redemption story. Love has been a mystery before all time. Its only desire is to make all things rhyme. If you want to see love's glory, then take a deep look at the redemption story. For in its words of truth and grace, you will see the wonders of the Savior's face. And if you do, you will come to know there's nothing that compares down here below. So keep on seeking his glory or his love from above, and he will surely fill you with his abundant love. Then all nations here below will see his face, and he will truly transform them by his amazing grace. And this is an amazing grace salvation that we're involved in, Rich. It's God's doing it all, really, as we look to him.
Yeah, we can't love by the sweat of our brow.
No.
By trying.
Right.
It's the more Christ is formed in us, the more love we'll have in us.
My yoke is easy.
Yeah.
And my burden is light.
Yeah, and like you said, it's grace. It's not going to come through, well, I'm going to try to love more. I mean, you can't by the sweat of your brow make things permanent in your walk with the Lord. It's got to be his grace and his direction and his guidance.
Yeah, his nature.
His nature formed mm-hmm. in you
right.
will bring about more love.
Right.
So why does God want us to learn how to love? Let's first of all talk about that word learn. Learn means to gain knowledge or understanding by study, instruction, or experience. Learning from experience is the big one. You know, we can have experiences and not learn from them. And we have to go around that mountain again. We have to, you know, do it again until you get it right. Or we can learn from those experiences and be more loving. And we're going to talk about specifics here as we go along. But the disclaimer we want to make before we get going here is we're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall short along the way. But always realize that he is constantly working in us what is pleasing in his sight. He's always going to be working. We're not going to get to a point where we're, unless he does a miracle, it's not going to happen on this side. And he can do the miracle, and he can do what he did with, you know, Enoch and some of the others. But for the most part, it's going to take time to get to that point where we can love unconditionally. The whole goal, though, is to want to love unconditionally and allow him to do what he has to do to bring us to that point. But we're a work in progress, and the main thing here is it's easy, like Jim said, it's easy to get down on yourself. It's easy to be too hard on yourself. Like, boy, I couldn't tell you right now. There was on Friday. I messed up. I said some things that wasn't very loving, and I repented and I said, Lord, man, I know where that came from, and I don't want it. I don't want it. I want you to be formed in me, and then I don't even have to think about what I say because I'm only going to say what is loving towards others. But there was a prophet, some of you may know his name, Bob Jones. There was a prophet that had an extremely anointed gift of prophecy, and he's with the Lord now, but like 30 to 40 years before he passed and went in to be with the Lord, he had a near-death experience. During his near-death experience, he met the Lord. He told folks for, you know, 30 years or 40 years after this experience until the day he died. And the Lord asked him one question and one question only. And that question was, did you learn to love? It's the only question he asked him. And after the Lord asked him that question, he didn't even have time to answer it. He came back into his body.
He's going to let him ponder that question.
Yes.
Huh? I'll let you think about that,
son. Well, he let it ponder it for probably 30 to 40 years.
Yeah.
From that point on, Bob Jones displayed love wherever he went. Love became his number one priority. Wouldn't you agree that we must ask ourselves the very same question? And that is, did you learn love? Up to now in your life, have you learned love? Or are you judgmental? Are you critical? Are you gossiping about others? So, with God's help, not only can we learn to love more, but we can also manifest and release that love wherever we go, just like Bob Jones did. Thankfully, we don't need to have a near-death experience for God to ask that question to us today.
But we do have to die to self.
Well, we were crucified yeah, with Christ,
right.
So guess what? If whether you know it or not,
that's how it happens.
You have died to self because the Bible clearly says we have been crucified with Christ, dead, buried,
resurrected.
And resurrected, and now we are ascending with Christ.
Right. Yeah, amen.
Okay, well, let's get into this word agape. Remember we said there's definitely three, but some say even six or eight words for the word love, English word love. These are Greek words. The word agape is a Greek word, and what it means is affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love. Honestly, I don't think that's that good of a definition. I think there's a better definition, and that is agape love is impersonal. It loves for the sake of loving. It is not concerned with what or who it loves, nor with a return of love. That's huge, Jim. I mean, a lot of people, if they don't get a return of the love they give, they withhold love.
Yeah, you just described the nature of Christ when you said that.
Boy, didn't it?
Love
is an inner quality that sees good everywhere and in everybody. Love is the great harmonizer and healer. In reality, there is only one love. When man expresses divine love in limited ways, he makes a separation in consciousness, and his expression of love is personal instead of universal. What that means is there's one love, and when you express God's love, it's universal. It's an unconditional. It's every day. It's everybody you come in contact with. It's for all.
Yeah, and frankly, I think that's where evangelism comes in. I mean, if you're walking in that kind of love, you just want other people to know that. I know when I had my experience some years back and God revealed his love to me, I felt like going down to the center square in Cincinnati and just shouting it from the treetops. But, you know, this love that we're talking about here, you can hear all kind of sermons, and Lord knows in the 40 years I've been in Christ, I've heard thousands of sermons probably about love. But the bottom line, when Jesus prayed in John, I think it was chapter 17, he said, "Father, I pray that they might experience the love that you have for me." And
there's that word experience.
Yeah, it is. And I think that this is where the body, my own personal opinion, I think this is where the body has really been lacking in its growth. I think that we've got a lot of head knowledge. You know, like the Bible says, we're ever learning, but we never come to the knowledge of the truth. And Jesus said, "I'm the truth." So the truth is a person. It isn't necessarily a book that we memorize, chapter and verse. And so God, in this hour anyway, God wants his people to experience that love. Because once you experience it, man, it's like a hot anvil. It just burns into your heart and it stays there and it never leaves you. So, yeah, we don't have to work it up or shout it up or whatever. It just doesn't come that way. It only comes through the revelation of Jesus Christ, knowing him.
And a lot of that is spending time with him, meditating on him.
Absolutely.
Spending, yes, definitely word and or time in his word. But like you said, it's not something that, poof, it just appears. It yeah. is through relationship, through his grace. Well, Jim, in looking into this topic, 1 John 4 popped up, and it's powerful. Oh my gosh, is it powerful. We always say the love chapter is 1 Corinthians 13, and it is. It is. We're going to be quoting from it, but this one really, to me, puts the rubber to the road. It really does. So I'm going to read. It's a little long, but it's so powerful that it will definitely bless you. There's no question about it. Starting, if you have your Bibles, 1 John 4, verse 16. And it begins with, "We have come to know." Here we go again with that word experience.
Yeah.
We have come to know by personal observation and experience.
Yes. Yes.
"And have believed with deep, consistent faith the love which God has for us." Wow, he loves us so much. I mean, we can't even comprehend the love he has for us. God is love. That's,
it's not that he has love.
No, he is.
He
embodies love.
He is love, yes.
"And the one who abides in love abides in God. And God abides continually in him." We're going to go back and we're going to break this thing down here, but we're going to just go ahead and read this first. It's so hard to read it and not comment at different parts of it. Verse 17, "In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected in us."
Yeah.
Think about that.
In union and fellowship.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. "So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment with assurance and boldness to face him. Because as he is, so are we in the world." Could there be a more beautiful promise than that?
That's deep. You just need to meditate on that sometime.
Because he is, so are we in this world. Not in the sweet by and by.
Not in heaven.
Not in Beulah Land or whatever you want to call it.
Right.
It says, in this world.
Yeah.
"There is no fear in love. Dread does not exist. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out fear. Because fear involves punishment. The expectation of divine punishment. So the one who is afraid of God's judgment is not perfected in love.
He doesn't know God.
Wow.
Bottom line, he doesn't know the Lord.
Is not perfected in love, has not grown into a sufficient understanding of God's love. Remember the definition of learn is gaining that understanding through experience in most cases.
That's huge.
We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, and hates or works against his brother, he is a liar. Doesn't get much more powerful than that. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And don't feel condemned over this. I know this is powerful stuff, you know, and we can all sit there and say, oh man, I don't measure up to this. Well, that's the whole point, is to put light on it.
Yeah, that's it. That's it, not to put condemnation on you, but to put the light on it, yeah.
And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should also unselfishly love his brother and seek the best for him. Man, there's a powerful bunch of stuff in there. And we're gonna take this one at a time. I pulled seven things out of this that we're going to talk about. Seven absolutes we can draw from these scriptures to determine our level of love. And it's not a contest. It's not a, I have more love than you. No, it's not that at all. It's for you to do self-evaluating so that you can see maybe one of these seven areas that you want to bring to the Lord and say, I need some help in this area. I'm just like I did last Friday. I needed some help because I said something against a brother that I shouldn't have said. And man, I tell you, it's so great walking with the Lord, because I got, as soon as I got home, I had instant conviction where I knew I was wrong, and I went back and I apologized. I went back and said, hey, I was in the wrong, and if you forgive me, that's great. I would love for you to. And it was, they didn't even really, you know, it wasn't even a big deal, I guess, to them, but it was to me. Okay, so let's break it down into seven things that we can get from this John, 1 John 4, and that is, first and foremost, God is love. And I'm telling you, many, 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 many people have been taught that God is double-minded, he's bad and he's good, he's harsh and he's loving, and there's just so much of this mixture going on, and we have to believe first and foremost that God is love.
Yeah, well, we think that's the way that if we instill that even in our children, because it's already been instilled in us in most cases, that fear is going to be greater than the power of love. And the only reason why we would raise our children that way and instill that kind of fear in them is because we're inadequate. And that's the way we feel. So love will hold you in any storm. And God is very clear when he says, for I've not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So anytime fear wants to come into play in your life or in your thought processing, just cast it out, because it really has nothing to do with the Lord. But it does have some things to do with the old nature, the power of darkness that's still lurking around.
So the first one is God is love. Okay, let's talk about it. Either God is love or he isn't. I mean, that's an absolute. God is love. Of course, we believe he is love. But God seems to get a bad rap sometimes. He's blamed for many things that we do to ourselves or maybe others do to us. If he expects us to love unconditionally, don't you think he holds himself to those same high standards? Of course he does. Jesus said, "When you see me, you have seen the Father." Jesus walked the earth for, what, three and a half years, and he was the embodiment of love. He loved everyone.
Yeah, he came to reveal the Father. Yeah.
Yeah, and man, didn't he reveal the Father when he would sit with those that were undesirables, the religious people would call undesirables, you know, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the publicans, all the different people that, you know, the higher-ups in the religious group would look down upon.
Still a little bit of that that's going on in the church today.
I would say so.
We probably don't want to get off on that path, but yeah.
No, that's an easy one to get off on, so we won't. John 15, verse 13 says, "No one has greater love nor a stronger commitment than to lay down his own life for his friends." "You are my friends," Jesus said, "if you keep on doing what I command you to do." Jesus portrayed love to all, even the Pharisees and the religious leaders who were trying to kill him. Yeah, he corrected them, but he also loved them too. What about the thief? This is a powerful one, Jim. The thief on the cross that was talking to Jesus. You know, there were two thieves. One basically said, "The heck with you." But the other one that Jesus met on the cross asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into paradise. Jesus didn't tell him, just take this the way I'm saying it. Jesus didn't tell him to walk an aisle, to say a specific prayer, to get baptized, pray the prayer of salvation. No. Jesus said to this man, "You will be with me in paradise." The thief asked Jesus to remember him, put him back together, because he knew that he had fallen short in his life and that Jesus was the only one that could put him back together. It's about the condition of our hearts that determines how much we love. Jesus loves us so much that he doesn't have lists, rules, restrictions to be in fellowship with him. He'll take you just the way you are, just like that song, "Just As I Am." We are not saying that praying and getting baptized isn't important, because it is.
The Lord tells you to do it.
Yes. Yeah. What we are saying is that praying and getting baptized is for you. Mm-hmm. Jesus didn't need to get baptized by John. He did it for us. Jesus had not sinned. So there was nothing to get baptized over to have a brand new start and be cleansed.
It was a witness.
It was a witness to us.
Right.
It helps us feel closer to him when we do these things, when we get baptized, when we pray the prayer of salvation, whatever. However, we come to find out that he has always been with us, very, very close to us, because he said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what." There's nothing you can do. There are people sitting in prison today that did heinous, terrible things. But did Jesus leave them?
Still with them.
He's still with them.
Absolutely.
Absolutely. So that's number one. We have to believe that God is love. Any further comments on that before I go to two, Jim?
No, you're doing real good.
Okay.
You're doing real good.
Number two. Remember what number two was? Number two was those who abide in love abide in God and he abides in them. Abiding in love proves to everyone that we are in Christ and he is in us. You know, it's easy for people to say, well, the Bible clearly says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So it's easier for us to believe that he's in us. But then it's a little more difficult to believe that we're in him. They will know we are, remember that song, They Will Know We Are Christians by Our Love?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
How we treat people is an indicator of our love.
Yeah, there's fruit. Love has fruit. That's for sure. And you can tell a tree by its fruit, like the Lord was saying. And if somebody is manifesting true love of God, they're going to have some pretty juicy and luscious fruit, you know?
Yes.
But, you know, it's, I think where a lot of the confusion comes in, I hate to keep swinging back to this, but there's so much in religion today that really is confusing. I know when I met Jesus in the hotel room many decades ago, I started really going to church. I went to a variety of different churches, and I just wanted to have a deeper knowledge and relationship with the Lord. And it just seemed like every fellowship I went to, and I went to several for quite a number of years. I didn't just go and stay a week and leave. A lot of times they all had a different variation of the truth. And I finally come to the realization in a dream that the Lord gave me, where I was standing on a sidewalk and I was looking across the street at all these churches, and they were all saying, come into me, I have the truth. And there was a voice that spoke behind me and said, I am the truth. That day on, it was like the Lord was saying, listen, there's nothing wrong with going to church, son, don't misunderstand me, but you've left your first love. You met me in the hotel room. I gave you a glorious experience. You were walking in my love. Then all of a sudden, you got more involved in religion than you did with the relationship with mm-hmm. me. And boy, I'll tell you, I cannot overemphasize that enough. You know, are you a person of religion? And that's where you're trying to draw your love and your understanding about the Lord? Or is it a personal relationship of intimacy where you're spending quiet time with him and meditating on him and et cetera, et cetera? I know we have a problem with a lot of our Eastern brothers and the Eastern religions, but, you know, some of those guys, they're very big into meditation and that. Mm-hmm. And I think that, you know, we can almost learn from some of the things that they're into.
Amen.
Incorporated into our walk.
Amen.
By meditating on Jesus Christ. So that's the difference.
Right. Number three, because of our union with him, love is completed and perfected in us by grace. God promised that he would complete the work in us in which he began.
Yeah, he began it. He will complete it.
He will complete it.
You got to get a hold of that revelation. He who has begun a good work in you. You know, the scriptures, like Rich read before, he loved us.
Mm-hmm.
Before. Yeah, he loved us first before we loved him. What's he saying? He's saying, I started this work of salvation in you. So continue to look to me, and I will complete the salvation. Praise God.
Amen.
It's that simple, really.
It is.
It really is. Come as a child, he
said. Well, you know, religion tends to make something simple into something more complete or more confusing, and that's where there's a lot of confusion.
God bless them all.
Yeah. We love everyone, that's for sure. We were there, and we were probably, I know personally, I'll speak for myself, I'm back in 2010, 15, you know, 5 years ago, I probably created some confusion on who God really is, mm-hmm. because I didn't know him like I know him now.
Intimately.
Yeah.
Right.
We must first realize that faith begins by acknowledging that he first put faith in us. Remember it says everyone is given a measure of faith? Everyone. It's what are you doing with that faith? So he wants us to just remain in union with him, the oneness that Jesus said, Father, make them one as you and I are one, another powerful statement that you should really think about. So we all have faith, but unless you're remaining in union with him, is that faith going to grow?
No. No. The answer to that question is no, your faith will not grow. And I think that's the reason why the Lord talked about there's a 30-fold cord, there's a 60-fold cord, and a 100-fold cord. In other words, Jesus was saying that some will come 30%, some mm-hmm. will come 60, and some will come 100. So, yeah, it is up to us. Once God reveals himself to us and imparts his life, his faith into us, then it's up to us to spend time with him and grow in the knowledge of the Lord. And as we do that, our faith automatically grows with our knowledge of him.
Amen. You know? Number four, this perfected love drives out fear. Someone needs to hear that one today.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, today, in this world.
Yes. Fear destroys love and faith. Fear questions what is real and what and true and what is fake and false. The Word of God puts it this way. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for, and assurance about what we do not see. Of course, that's Hebrews 11:1. Fear, perfect love casts out all fear. I mean, we all have fear. I don't think I've ever met a person that didn't have some fear.
And anxiety. Yeah.
And anxiety, yeah. And whatever. So we need to make sure that allow that perfect love to cast out the fear.
Yeah, actually, the more of his nature that you take on, like we've been discussing, Rich, on this radio show, the more of his nature you take on, that means the less of you is going to be living, okay? And, of course, there is no fear in love, like you pointed out before. So as you take on more and more the nature of Christ, you're taking on a greater degree of his love. And as soon as you start doing that, you understand that God is truly your one and only source. And it just eliminates a lot of fears
yes.
that go on in your life, because you wake up to the realization that you've been depending so much on yourself and your self-efforts. And
It'll wear you out, Jim.
Yeah, oh, God, yeah. Well, it'll give you a heart attack. Where do you think disease comes from? Dis-ease.
Mm-hmm.
Where does it come from? It comes from our mind, the vast majority of it. And that's the reason why God wants us to get our mind renewed.
Yes.
You know, the Bible says he gave us the mind of Christ. Once you take on that mind, it eliminates a lot of fear, a lot of fear.
Number five, we must realize that God first loved us and not the other way around. Some believe that we must first love God and then he will love us.
Doesn't work that way.
It doesn't. Yeah. God loved us before we ever entered this world. Think about that for a second.
It's getting deep.
You know, he told Jeremiah, he said, I knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. He knew us, and he loved us before your mom and dad ever knew each other. John 3:16, we all know this. Says, for here is the way God loved the world. He gave his only unique son as a gift.
Yeah, to demonstrate his love. Not because, and I can't stress this enough, Rich, and you and I both have come into this knowledge some years back. We were always under the impression that the reason why Jesus came and died was to appease an angry, wrathful God. And that's basically what we were taught in many of the religious institutions that we went into. But
well, that's what the word a propitiation means, is you're appeasing God.
Yeah.
I'm sorry. God knew everything from beginning to end before he even said, let there be light.
Well, the scripture you just
read. So nothing surprises him.
Yeah, the scripture you just said, for God so loved the world.
Yeah.
It didn't say for God so hated the world, he had to send his son to die. He said, I love the world to manifest my love.
Yeah, good point. Number six, you can't possibly love God if you hate your neighbor. You can't do it. Love your neighbor as you would love yourself, Jesus said.
That's really the only command he gave us.
You're talking love about God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's it. He says all the law, all the law is contained in these two things.
That's it.
This can be, at times, one of the toughest things that the Lord requires of us, and it can only happen through His grace. 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, defines love so eloquently. Verse 4, love is large and incredibly patient. Boy, I need to read that one again for myself.
That's the fruit of love.
Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements nor inflate its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seeks its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Boy, do we live in a world that you look at someone, they're offended the wrong way and they're offended. I mean, if you're easily offended, all it's going to do is make your life miserable.
Yeah, you're not walking in love.
You know?
Yeah.
And maybe it was offensive, but it's not going to help you to get offended and get upset and get angry and whatever.
No, and if anything, it's an indication you need to start praying for that brother, because there was a day when you were offending people too.
You can't go through life without offending someone. When someone offends you, you have to have grace for
like
them.
Like God gave us grace.
The way God gave us grace.
Amen.
Verse 6, love joyfully. Celebrate honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. 7, love is a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing in the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Oh boy, the most difficult part of learning love is forgiving those who have hurt you or hurt ones that you love. I mean, you think about that for a second. I mean, unforgiveness is because you're angry at someone for hurting you or hurting someone you love. And this is a tough one, because we've all been hurt. And it's not easy to just flippantly say, well, I forgive them.
Well, you know, Rich, I think, again, another great demonstration of what Father was showing us through Jesus at Calvary. Obviously, his unconditional love he was showing us, but one of the great things he was showing us too was how he forgave us.
Yes.
And that was a major revelation that we as the body of Christ have got to get a handle on. I mean, if he sent his only son to die and forgave all our iniquities, how can we stand in judgment of somebody else? You really can't. So, God's dealing deep in these days.
Well, you know, you look at Jesus, not only was people offending him, they were beating him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Oh, yeah.
They were lashing out at him, trying to kill him. Mm-hmm. There was a court case, like many, where someone murdered a loved one, and the judge gave the family a chance to speak to him in court. All but one, understandably so, started yelling at him, cursing him, and saying that he's going to burn in hell and there's a special place for him in hell. However, the mother of the murdered son looked at him in the eyes, and with the love of God in her heart, said, I forgive you. This only comes with the surrender to the grace of God.
Amen.
Wow. I mean, think about that. I mean,
yeah.
You sit there and you say, well, I hope I would have the ability to do that.
I don't want to be tested.
I don't want to be tested either. And, yeah. But think about that. It's like, wow, the God just came upon that lady in a mighty, mighty, miraculous mm-hmm. way for her to be able to say that. And if she can say it, we can say it for the piddly little things that we hold against people.
By the grace of God, amen.
You know for sure that you are learning and growing in love when you can look at yourself and know that you have no ought against anyone. You have forgiven all. This can only be done with God's help and grace. But think about this one. Love never fails. And the greatest of these, it says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, the greatest of everything is love.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. I got so many thoughts running through my mind, I can't bring them out one at a time. Praise God. Well, I'll tell you what, I think I'll read a poem.
Good.
I'll cop out and read a poem here.
There you go.
Yeah, the Lord gave me a poem a while back. It's called The Tree of Love. And we've been talking about the tree that Jesus was crucified on, but it goes like this. The fruit of love came from a tree that was alive and died for me. It grew again in anxious soil, the hearts of men in trouble and toil. And in that darkness and struggle and strife, this tree sprouted up again like a cutting knife to cut away all the complexities of man's own way. So if you want to enjoy this fruit, look down deep inside of you and tap into the love tree's root. And truly, this love will flow into your heart and bring about in your life a brand new start. Of course, we all know that tree of love is Jesus was the tree of life. You know, it goes back to the garden where you had the two trees. One was the tree of life, which was Jesus himself in the garden. And the other one was man's way, the knowledge of good and evil. I judge you to be evil, so I'm going to judge you that way. But
even I judge you to be good.
Right. Amen. It's good and evil.
Yeah.
You're right. You're right. So,
well, 1 John 3:16, it's interesting. It's 1 John 3:16, not the Gospel John 3:16. Both of them are powerful. This one, 1 John 3:16, says, by this we know love. Because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. By establishing ourselves in the consciousness of God's love and always expressing that love, we are helped to fulfill the command, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you, bless them that curse you. Pray for them that despitefully use you. Whew. That's some heavy stuff right there. Okay, number 7. We're at our last one, and that is we must seek the best for everyone. You know, a good example is you should have gotten the promotion. You've been there longer. You have better numbers, whatever the case may be, and someone else gets the promotion. Wow, it would be very difficult to not be upset and to not look at someone, whether the boss or the person, and be, you know, it'd be very difficult not to be upset. It says, desire the best for everyone. Be everyone's cheerleader. Encourage others to be their best. Romans 12:15 says, celebrate with those who celebrate and weep with those who grieve. Verse 16 in Romans 12 says, live happily together in a spirit of harmony and be as mindful of another's worth as you are your own. Don't live with a lofty mindset, thinking you are too important to serve others, but be willing to do menial tasks and identify with those who are humble-minded. Don't be smug or even think for a moment that you know it all. Verse 17, never hold a grudge or try to get even, but plan your life around the noblest way to benefit others. Do your best to live as everybody's friend. Verse 19 says, beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, vengeance is mine and I will repay, says the Lord. It's that sowing and reaping thing, Jim, where if you're sowing good seed, you're going to have a crop 30, 60, 100 fold. But don't expect an increase. Don't expect a harvest if you're not sowing good seed.
Well, you know, the Bible, you said that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. In other words, you have an enemy. The Lord says, leave him to me. Vengeance is mine. Well, what is that vengeance? That vengeance,
love.
Yeah, that vengeance of the Lord happened to get me delivered in the midst of all my shenanigans, okay? So, you know, when we use words like vengeance, when you think about in the carnal realm, in your carnal mind, is not good. I mean, if somebody says, I'm going to take my vengeance out on you, it's like, oh my God, I better get out of here, you know, or be prepared for a fight. But when the Lord talks about his vengeance or his wrath, all he's doing is he is coming against those things inside of you that are keeping you from receiving his love and from receiving his nature. He's not going to give you a car wreck. I mean, I hear so many Christians say, well, bless God, you know, that guy was out of the will of God, and look what happened to him. He got in a car wreck. Oh, God, we put so much things on the Lord. You know, insurance companies say, well, that was an act of God. That tornado came and killed 10 people. That's the image that the carnal mind, the carnal man has of God. And that's what God is doing in this hour. He is changing our mind, giving us the mind of Christ, and he wants us to be walking in love and understand his ways mm-hmm. instead of man's ways.
Yep. Well, we have to close up here, so... last thing I have to say, and if you have a quick thing, we'll go ahead and say it, and then I'll say my last part.
Okay. There was a poem that the Lord gave me a couple of years ago that was converted into a Christmas card, actually, and it goes like this. It was given to me just prior to Christmas, and the title of it is The Star That Shines. There was a star that shined so bright to send a message through the night. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men was the word from Bethlehem. Isn't that interesting that that angel, when he appeared to the shepherds in the field, he was a messenger of God, and he said, peace on earth and goodwill toward men. God has goodwill toward you guys out there and you gals. And then it went like this to say, now the angels are coming again to make the joyful sound, for he is coming back again to turn the world around. The spotless Lamb of God was slain to show the world God's love. And now he's coming back again to reign in the power of love.
Beautiful. Learn to love well. This is the topic here. Learn to love well. Sometimes to love well, though, we must be okay with someone not thinking well of us. It's okay. Whenever you feel down, lonely, stressed, just realize that God's love has no limits and his love is always available 24/7. So may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied in you and to you today. Well, God bless you. We love you, and stay tuned.